He has blessed me, yes, far above and beyond anything I ever thought. I hope you have your Bible. If you do, turn to the book of Genesis with me this morning, please, chapter 50. The first book of the Pentateuch. Moses wrote this about 1,400 years before Christ, which means that what you're reading is 3,400 years old. Now, that's something. Genesis chapter number 50 and verse number 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face, wept upon him, and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake into the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up, and bury thy father according as he hath made thee swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren, his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds. They left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And note carefully, and they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Father, bless this book. In your holy name, amen. I'm going to preach you a message this morning on the threshing floor. We don't see very many of them around because we have modern machinery and all that goes with it. But in this time, in this age, it was essential for life. The threshing floor is a very important thing. The Old Testament, it's mentioned in many different ways. Sometimes you simply hear the word floor, or you see winnowing or something of this nature. But all throughout the Old Testament, it can be found everywhere. The threshing floor. If you notice that when Jacob passes on, goes off to be with his fathers, which at that time he would have gone down into Abraham's bosom, which was in the heart of the earth. And there his sons were left behind, and they mourned for him. Of all the people in the Bible, Jacob was probably one of the most profound in his change. There's no question about his change. He changed from one person to another. And there at Peniel, when he wrestled with the Lord, he wrestled with him, and God touched the hollow of his thigh, changed his name from Jacob, usurper, to Israel, prince with God, or one who has power with God. His name became the name of the whole tribe, or the whole people. And to this very day, you hear the name Israel all the time. And of course, it came from the name God gave to Jacob there at Peniel. But you can see a sad procession as they leave out of the country and they carry his body back into the land of Israel. And I'm no doubt that they're weeping and sorrow. It abounds, no question about that. And it's a remarkable thing how that they come to the threshing floor, the scripture says, of Atad. In Hebrew, that would be Oren HaAtad. And what that means is that Atad is a Hebrew word that means bramble or thorn. Makes you think, here we are, coming back into the land, and we realize that everywhere the Bible speaks of thorns throughout Scripture, it's usually connected with a curse. They put a crown of thorns on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ when he hung up on the cross, and he became a curse for us. But my friend, because he became that curse, he could break the curse, for he's greater than that curse. It could not hold him. Though the power of the curse and the power of death and the power of sin that he became all brought down upon his soul, it could not hold him. It could not keep him. And the grave could not keep him, because greater is he than any of that that was brought upon him. So the first time we find threshing floor in the scripture, Genesis chapter number 50 that I use for you this morning, it has to do with Atad, and it has to do with the burial of Jacob. Now, threshing floors are notorious for being rough places because they used the oxen or whatever to go around in a circle and tread out what they were threshing. And we'll get into a little bit of that later, but it will fit too when we get into a certain threshing floor in Scripture. It's kind of a rough place, but it was a place well known and well used, and everyone knew where the threshing floor was, and they came and they used it. So here in Genesis chapter number 50, the first time is the threshing floor of a tide. In the book of Ruth chapter number 3 and verse number 1, we find another threshing floor mentioned for us. And then we read Scripture and says this, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred?' So we're introduced to the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, and we'll not get off into that. That in itself is a great study. But I don't have the time for that in this lesson. But the Scripture says, 'And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold,'" now watch this, "'he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor.'" Now we have Ruth the Moabitess, who chose the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. She said, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I'll die." And so she followed Naomi out of Moab. And here we find a threshing floor. Now the first threshing floor that I mentioned this morning from Genesis was a threshing floor of the curse. It had to do with the curse because it had to do with the thorns and the curse. But now this is an entirely different threshing floor. Now bear this in mind. Anytime you come to a threshing floor, a separation takes place. That's what it's for. A separation takes place. It's important to understand that, because we will find these as we study Scripture, that threshing floors are for a purpose. They teach a lesson, and they're great in the understanding. In the book of Ruth, chapter number 2 and verse number 12, the Scripture says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Now we get into beautiful figures of speech. For it says here that when Ruth was told to lie at the feet of Boaz and to cover with his covering, she was literally casting herself upon his mercy, casting herself upon his care, and casting herself upon his presence. She was making a choice, and that choice was here a spiritual choice that was going to be high above anything that she'd ever done. You see, the path that she chose led her to this place. Every one of you, before you walk out of this house today, you're going to choose a path. You're going to go down a path, and you may not know what lies ahead in that path, but the path will lead you there. You choose the right path, it'll lead you to God. It'll lead you to truth. It'll lead you to light. You choose the wrong path, it'll lead you into the darkness of this world. Ruth chose the right path. Your God's going to be my God. I may not know much about him. He, of course, has never been preached in Moab. But there's one thing about it. Whatever he is, he's better than what I have and what I've been raised under. And so what would you call this one then, preacher? I'd call this one the threshing floor of love. Yes, this is threshing floor. You see, some separation takes place here. A separation that redefines what love's all about. That's a good thing for us. God's always working in your heart. Did you realize that? He's always busy in your life. He's doing something. It's up to us today if we have any maturity about us to try to discern and understand. What is the Lord doing in my life? What's he saying to me? What's he plan to do with me? And my friend, if you're just sitting back and you're coasting along with the flow, you know, and going with the God of this age, you'll never know anything about the love of God and the work of God in your life and the purpose of God for you. But if you start listening to him, you'll be amazed at how he can talk to you. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Do you have spiritual ears this morning? Would you like to hear something from God? If you're really serious about it, if you mean what you say, he'll talk to you. He won't play with you. God's not in the playing business. He's not running a circus. He's the eternal I am. But if you want to talk to him, he'll talk to you. Yes, sir, he will. Let me tell you something. When he came down there in that garden and walked with Adam in the cool of the day, he fellowshipped with that creature that he'd made. There's not one dime's worth of difference between that Adam and you. He didn't care any more for him than he does for you. He has just as much a desire to walk with you as he did with him.
And my dear friend, you're just as capable of it too. Fact is, more capable than he was if you're born again. For you can walk with him on a level they can't walk. You walk with him in places they don't know, they know nothing about. You walk with him. And so we find here she's learning something about love under his wings. In the book of Luke chapter 13 verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at Jerusalem. And here's what he said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Oh, his desire is to do that, to bring you under his protection, close to his heart, to bring you near to him. Folks, do you understand something? God can create, can speak, and bring into existence in a moment of time. He can bring whole new universes, worlds into existence. But what does that do for him? But when he makes a creature in his image, he has made one like unto him. And there's one there that can respond to him, unlike the ocean, or unlike the mountains, or unlike the beauty of creation. You can do it. When's the last time you did? Love, the threshing floor of separation, identification, purification of love. God's got to bring you away from where you are, out of what you're in, to bring you up to a level to where he can love you and you can love him. Get out of this self-love garbage. If you've been listening to preachers to teaching and telling you to love yourself, turn them off and pray they get right with God. Amen. That's one of the sickening, most sickening things I've ever heard in my life, for somebody to get up and tell you to love yourself. The Apostle Paul said, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, so forth and so on. Square that with these people telling you to love yourself. I don't care if they're mad, and I don't care if they don't like it. I don't care face to face. I'll tell them, I'm tired of it. I've had a lifetime of their garbage. They get up in the pulpit and spew this junk out about self-love. As long as you are full of yourself and full of love for yourself, you'll never have fellowship with God. You'll never have it. It'll never come. But once you say, come to this threshing floor of love, a separation takes place. He's greater than me. He loves me. Let me touch that love. Let me feel that love. Let me understand what that love's all about. Do you love anybody more than you do yourself? Have you ever given yourself in sacrifice to someone else of your time and of yourself and showed real love to somebody else, especially somebody who can't repay you, who can't give you back? Give to that one who has nothing. Then you begin to learn what love's about. Amen. You hear all this garbage out in the world. You deserve it. You deserve it. No, you don't. I've already got more than my, I've already thrown away more than my grandfather ever saw in his life. Amen. That's the truth, folks. No, I don't deserve it. What I deserve, and you know what I deserve, but God's been good to me. The Bible says in Psalm 91, verse number 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. If you know your Bible, you know the 91st Psalm is also part of which the devil quoted to the Lord Jesus out there in the wilderness. Your love is purified, the object of it, the motive of it. The Bible said plainly, this love in Song of Solomon chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the Shulamite. Listen to this. If you'd like to turn there and read it and then think into what I'm about to say to you. The Song of Solomon chapter number 2 and verse number 4. He brought me in the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So what's that mean? That means that he brought the little Shulamite into the presence of all of these other people in a banqueting house. And then he put a banner over her and said, I love this one. That's what that means. That's what that means. I have a special love for her. Did you ever read in the Bible where the apostle that Jesus loved? How many has ever read that? How many of you know what apostle that is? That's exactly right. The last one that stood at the cross. Amen. And took his mother and he said, now, woman, behold thy son. The apostle John that wrote the last book of the Bible. Yes, he did. The apostle.
the disciple that Jesus loved laid his head on the breast of our Lord, the chest of our Lord Jesus Christ, and said, "Who is it?" When he said, "One of you is going to betray me," he didn't say, "Is it I?" No, no, no. He knew it wasn't him. He wasn't about to betray him. He loved him. John loved him, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the greatest thing in your Christian life. You've got your doctrine right. You've got your church right. You've got your preachers right. You've got all of your catechisms right. You've got all of your medals and all of your accolades right. That's all fine, well, and good. But what about your love? Do you really love our Lord Jesus Christ? Nobody ever died for you. Mohammed didn't die for you. None of the religion, none of that junk out there. And there's nobody out there that bore your hell and your sin. Nothing out there that gave anything for you. None of their gods can help you one bit. But mine went to the cross and died for me. Amen. Bless his righteous name. He says in the Song of Solomon, chapter number 8 and verse number 6, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm." The Shulamite is saying to Solomon, if it's Solomon, but anyway, Solomon's a type of Christ in the Song of Solomon. She's saying to him, she's a type of the bride, the bride of Christ, saying to him, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart." In plain words, mark me in your soul. Put a place in there for me. You've sealed me in your heart. Nobody else can take that place. Tonight, as he fellowships with his saints, tomorrow morning as he fellowships with his saints, will you be there? Will you be at your spot? The table is spread. There it is. There's the food. There's the music. There's the time. He sits with his people and they fellowship. Will you be there? Or will your spot be empty? Where will you be? What's more important to you? Ball game? Nothing wrong with ball game. Fishing? Fine. Go fish. Go hunt. Go play ball. Go to your job. Go to the lake. Go water skiing. But none of that can take the place of your place at the table. Will you be there? Will you be there? Do you love him? Do you love him? And a different message entirely would be all the reasons why I should love him. Yes, all the reasons I should love him. Amen. It's been a long time, but there sits my granddaughter right there in the middle with my great-grandson right there with her. Now, I've lived to see that. I've lived to see that. Little great-grandson. My name is Charles William Lawson. His name is Christian William Smith. Did you catch that? My grandfather's name was William Riley Weaver. I identify more with my grandfather with every last one in that whole family, because he was the only one that took me into his house and gave me a place to live when I was 4 years old. I don't forget stuff like that. Do you? Did he bring you into your house, in his house? Did he find you in some waste, howling wilderness? Do you know what it is to be saved? Do you know what it is to be born again? Or are you full of religion? You're so full of it, they've told you, "Oh, you're such a good person. You deserve something. You deserve." No, you don't deserve it. Let me talk to your wife for a while. Let me meet with the one you work with. How about your neighbors? How about your family members? How about the people that really know you? Not the churchianity person in here on Sunday morning. Let's find out about the real you. How many of you be willing to go through that? They know you 24/7. Think about it for a moment. She said, "Love is strong as death." Is there anything that you're willing to die for? Would you die? Is there anybody you're willing to die for? Is there anybody you love enough that if they came after them, you'd get between them and the hazard coming after them? Is there? Is there? Think about it for a minute. If you are, that shows you've got courage, and that shows that you've got something about your character that's different from the crowd that runs. You're willing to die for your wife and your children? Then you're starting to look like a man. Let me say something for you ladies today. These ladies go around, "I don't know my identity. I don't know who I am. I don't know this. I don't." Get around a man and you'll feel like a woman. Are you listening?
How many of you agree with that? I'm not talking about some sissy fat, this junk. Get around a man. I'm not talking about a man that looks at you with lust. He's just a man. And you'll see the difference between a man and a woman. And then you can be secure and happy as a woman, because that's what God made you to be. And we respect you and love you for that. That's who you are. God help us, folks. We need mothers. We need wives. Aren't you sick and tired of this? I saw a thing yesterday. This person was in some kind of a building, and a police officer or something addressed it as a male, but he wanted to be called a female. So the term they use for that today is called misgendering. You know what he did? Oh, man. He started screaming and screaming and screaming. I mean, you talk about a fit. He pitched a fit. I mean, screaming at the top of his lungs because he wasn't recognized as a she. Now we go back to the TV station. We go back to the news anchor. And God bless your soul. The man, the news anchor, we're not talking about a preacher. The news anchor said, that's demon possession. The newsman said that. How many of you agree with that? Oh, you misgendered me. No, folks. No, no, no. If you look like a man, they'll call you a man. And you look like a woman, they'll call you a woman. And God made it that way. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen? Do you know what you are? Well, I'm not sure what I am, preacher. Get in the Bible. Get with God. Let the Holy Ghost start moving in your soul. Let God begin to show you what you... Folks, the greatest part of your identity is your spirit. You get the spirit right, and the flesh will be right. That's what's wrong with us now. It's killing us. And these young people growing up in the midst of all this foolishness, I feel sorry for them. Man, I do. It's sad. I never imagined in my lifetime in 1964 that something like this would come across our nation. I could never imagine that something like this would happen. And now it's like you're in an insane asylum. But the truth of the matter is, God's making it easier for you to find out which ones are the nutballs and which ones got some sense. Amen. Amen? Some of you look like you're mad at me. That's okay. That's sad. The threshing floor of judgment. The Bible talks about the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, or Ornan the Jebusite. He's got two different names. Same man, two different names, one threshing floor. Where is it located? It's at Moriah. So what is this? This is the threshing floor of judgment. What do you mean? Moriah is where the Lord Jesus was crucified. Moriah is a mountain. The word in Hebrew means God sees and God will be seen. It was there that God said to Abraham in the book of Genesis, take your son to the mountain that I will show thee. And he took him to Moriah. He knew where to go. From time immemorial, they knew where to go. They knew where it was. They knew where God was. They knew where to meet him. And he went to Moriah. This name, Araunah, means one's yielded. The name Ornan means strong. So here we have a Jebusite. David, you remember, overthrew the Jebusites. He took the land. They took possession of the land. The Jebusite, of course, had no business being there to begin with, but they had to go in by combat, by power, and take it. And then he numbered Israel. God didn't like it. And so he turned to the Lord. I want to get into all the detail of it, but finally he said, what the Lord chooses to do, we'll do. And so the Lord said, go. The field of Araunah the Jebusite, and raise an altar unto me. Come to me on your knees in mercy. So he did. He went to Araunah the Jebusite, and he said, I want this threshing floor. We have to have it. This is where we're going to worship God. We're going to come back to the Lord. And Araunah the Jebusite said, here it is. He fell before him and said, it's yours. You take it. It's yours. David said, and this is one of the greatest things in all the Bible, 2 Samuel 24, verse number 24. And the king said to Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, of that which cost me nothing. Boy, that shows some character. But here's the point. It cost a lot at Moriah for you to be separated from your condemnation of sin. You see, Moriah is a threshing floor judgment. It's a place of salvation. There's no other salvation. There's no other place to go. There's only one cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was bought. It wasn't free. It wasn't given. It was bought and paid for by his precious blood. So if you've ever been to Moriah, a separation took place. The old man was separated from the new man. They're still here, both of them standing before you this morning, but I'm not that old man anymore. I'm a new man in Christ. And I thank God for it. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles chapter number 3 and verse number 1, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So the temple was built. But there'll be no temple. There'll be no place of worship. There'll be no real worship until the sacrifice and payment has been made. It had to be bought first. And it was bought. There's something else about Moriah. I don't know how many of you have ever been to the Holy Land. You've been to this mountain. You know what I'm talking about. When they cut the stones out and quarried the stones to build the temple, they dug into the ground, cut them out. You know the story. The mason would form the stone away from the site. And then when he was finished with it, he had it ready for exactly where he wanted it. They carried it over. No sound was heard. You see, nothing to draw attention to the building. The attention was drawn to the fact that it was there, alive and growing. And so he put the stone in the ground, in the wall. And then they would cut down the cedars of Lebanon. And Lebanon was north. They would cut those cedars down, put them out in the ocean, and carry them down and then bring them on shore. They found the places, by the way. The archaeologists have found the very spot where they've pulled those cedars up out of the water. And that's something I've told you time and time again. The archaeologist is your friend. You better believe it. They pulled them up and they covered the stone with the wood. God doesn't want to see the stone. Put the wood on it. That, of course, represents the humanity. But then he doesn't look at the wood either. He wants to cover that with gold. Well, what Christ has accomplished for us. And that's what he sees in here today. Don't strut the flesh. Don't strut what you used to be. Don't strut what you can accomplish. But let Christ shine in your soul. But here's the point. I'll get back where I'm supposed to be. When they got on top of that mountain, they dug it out and dug it out and dug it out. To the northern extremity of Moriah, they got into some jagged rocks, ugly. They couldn't use it to build the temple. So they stopped. But they had created something in the process. And that is, they had created what we know as Golgotha by quarrying the stones. See that? See the lesson? The Jewish tradition runs all the way back and says that Adam was created on the very spot where these crosses stood. Whether that's true or not, we don't know. But here is a fact. You can stand at the Damascus Gate and you look across the Arab bus station and you can see Golgotha. You can see where the stones were quarried. Charles Gordon, British general, looked at that and he said, that's where he was crucified. And there was a tomb right next to it. Yes, it was. And it was. It came into being because they had cut into it. It was a place of separation, a place of worship. Moriah. Do you ever just get alone with God and just begin to pour your heart and soul out to him? You ever do that? Just get alone with him. You don't have to have any leader. You know, I'm not going to jump on worship leaders this morning. I'm not getting into all that. But if you get alone with God and you talk to the Lord, and there's just something there. It's indisputable. I mean, there's a presence there. And it just seems like the more you open up your soul, the more you just look deep down inside and say, Lord, I can't, there's no way I can get in here and confess every sin I've committed. I can't remember all of them. And you say to the Lord, Lord, there's no way I can search out my heart and find everything that's in there. I can't do that, but you can. So one word I'm coming to you with, Lord, remember me, a sinner. And boy, he'll take you in. He'll take you. He'll fellowship with you. I hope you're not being robbed and the only fellowship you get is what you get in church, because there's a whole lot more out there than just a little hour, hour and a half here on Sunday morning. You got one who's alive. Amen. He wants to fellowship with you. But there's another threshing floor. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter number 6 and verse number 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now, Lucas preached a good message the other night on this, talking about things in order. You ought to get it and listen to it. He had a lot of good points in that. My purpose tonight, this morning, is to show you the separation that takes place at this threshing floor of Nacon. So what is it? This is the threshing floor of holiness. This is to separate the profane from the holy. The profane from the holy. God, the Lord Jesus Christ is not your third baseman. Okay? He's not your fishing buddy. The Lord Jesus Christ, they like to bring him down and just make him a good buddy. Or, you know, dress him up like we dress up. No. We no longer know him after the flesh. Oh, yeah. He's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. Oh, yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend, is King of kings and Lord of lords. He doesn't care if you go fish all you want to fish and hunt, whatever you want to do. But let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's holy, holy, holy. So what do you mean by all of this? I mean, there must be a difference, separation made between the profane and the holy. God is holy, the only true God. Christ is the only way to God. Your sins can be washed away only by the blood of Christ. The new birth is available only by the power of the Holy Ghost through the finished work of Christ from God the Father. We have access to the holy that would have killed the Old Testament saint. You remember in the Old Testament when Nadab and Abihu went into the holy place, fire consumed them. These were Aaron's sons, folks. They were his sons. The fire, they took strange fire. The fire should have come off the brazen altar, but they got it somewhere else. Where the Bible doesn't say. But the order was broken. They didn't make the difference between the profane and the holy. God sanctified the tabernacle, and everything in that tabernacle was set aside in a certain way, a certain purpose. When it was carried, it was only to be carried by a certain group of people, set up a certain way. And only a few had access to the holy place, and only one had access to the Holy of Holies. Just one. The seventh month, the tenth day of the month, the high priest, Yom Kippur, he could go into the Holy of Holies. And even at that, God could smite him dead. There was also always an element of fear associated with the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. Separate is the Lord God Almighty. And he is, folks. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. But here's what the apostle tells us. And he says it in a very wonderful way. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That holiest, what's that? That's the Holy of Holies. You mean to tell me that a Christian, any of us in here, if we're born again, we can go behind the veil, behind the curtain, and we can walk in between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat? Yes. And he says, we come with boldness. It doesn't say arrogance. It says boldness. That we have that right to do that. They would have died in their tracks. You remember what that king did when the priest tried to stop him? You remember that? The king that Uzziah, remember what happened? He went up and he was going to, because he was the king, he was going to walk into the holy place. And he was going to offer up a burnt offering to God. And the priest said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You can't do it. He's the king. I'm a priest. You can't come in here. So I'm going. He did. He went in. You know what happened to him? God smote him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with leprosy. In Isaiah chapter number 6 opens up and says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He died because he violated holiness. He had no right, and even though he was the king, he was not anointed like the priest to go before God. He has anointed you. We have an anointing they know not of. Such privileges we throw away. Such access we have to God, and we don't give any thought to it. Folks, you can come before the Lord before the sun goes down tonight. You can come between the cherubim over the mercy seat. You can come into his presence, and he'll be there. And he'll meet you. He'll meet you. He'll meet you. He'll meet you. So the Bible says we can come boldly. John the Baptist said this, chapter number 3 of Luke, verse 16. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now watch this. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will freely purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. When does he do this? Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, now watch carefully, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What's going on here? Winnowing. You see, Boaz was a type of Christ. Winnowing. What's that? I want to ask you a question this morning as we come down to the end. Here's a question. What element would you think is absolutely essential for winnowing at the threshing floor? What element? What absolutely must be there? The what? That's right. You say? Absolutely. A still night, you can have all the tools, you can have the oxen, you can have everything, but nothing's going to happen. You've got to have the wind. The wind must blow. The wind is a type of the Holy Ghost. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Right. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. There is no new birth without the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Listen to the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. He saved me. He called me out of hell. He wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life. He washed me in the blood of Christ. He made a son of God out of me. He wants to walk with me and I want to walk with him. He wants to talk with me and I want to talk with him. Awake, O north wind. Awake and blow down upon me. Come down upon my soul. And let something good come out of me that he can respond to, something that he would see that's desirable. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? The north wind comes from Mount Hermon in the north. And the Bible has something good to say about Hermon. It talks about Hermon being in Psalm 133 and verse number 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. If you go to the headwaters of the Jordan River, the headwaters, believe it, come bubbling up out of the ground. You're kidding. No. The Jordan River comes up out of the ground. I've been there. It's called Benias. You stand there and you watch that water coming up out of the ground. But that water has come from Mount Hermon and gone down into the earth. Then it comes up out of the ground. Then it begins to flow south, and it's the Jordan River. The Jordan in Hebrew means descender. It goes all the way from there down to the Dead Sea, and of course all the things attached to the Jordan River. Great lessons, wonderful lessons. But here's the point. Life comes from the north. That wind blows down from Hermon, where the Jordan has its beginnings. That dew that God gives from heaven, and it comes down upon those below. If you're in here today and you're walking in a dead, you don't have any fellowship with God, why don't you just say, pray the prayer that the Shulamite said, "Awake, O north wind, come thou south, and blow upon my garden." Simple prayer. Say, "Lord, here I am. I can't generate spirituality. I don't have the ability to make myself more spiritual." No, that's a bunch of garbage. That's religion. "But Lord, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want to walk with God." Oh, north wind, come and blow. Come and blow down upon your garden. You planted in me what's in me. You put that seed in here. It's your garden that you planted in me. My garden's not your garden. My garden's my garden. There's something here for you, Lord. And come. It's time. How many of you folks in this house have gardens? You went out there and you broke the ground. You worked them hard, didn't you? I had a garden in Union County of red clay. Anybody who's ever worked red clay? Lord have mercy, help us. Hard as a rock. But you can still grow stuff in it. I had a good garden going one day. And we had this dog. And he got into my garden. And he got into my stuff that I had worked and toiled so hard. And he hadn't lifted his finger to do a thing. He went in there and started eating out of my garden. Now imagine how I felt about that. Here's a foreigner, see. He wants to take of the good things. He wants to take the blessings. He wants to take away from you what God's put into you. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Just come and say, "Lord, old north wind from Hermon." That's the only real mountain around there. It's up there, snow covered in June. "Come and blow down upon me. Holy Spirit, come down. Don't let me quench you. Don't let me grieve you. Come into my soul, fill me, and let me walk with you." And the answer will come to you like you wouldn't believe. How you can walk out of this house and your deadness can be gone. Your lack of fellowship with the Lord can be gone. And guess what will happen? Your joy, the joy of the Lord, will fill your soul again. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you know what the joy of the Lord is? And if you know what the joy of the Lord is and don't have it right now, you're miserable, aren't you? Amen. I don't want to be mean, but if you know what the joy of the Lord is and you don't have it right now, you are miserable. If you know what the joy of the Lord is, you can have it back. He'll put you on that path. "Awake, O north wind, come and blow up on thy garden, fenced in, walled up." His garden, Song of Solomon, nobody could just walk into that garden. It was his garden. Come and blow up on that garden. Father, bless your word. Pray for my brothers and my sisters. I suppose, Lord, this morning the message is mainly directed toward those who love you and who know you and who've been saved, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray for them. I pray, Heavenly Father, today they'd come and they'd draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to them. Oh God, they hunger in their soul for you. They won't be satisfied with anything less than sweetness and goodness and fellowship with the Lord. And the joy of the Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up here this morning. What you got, brother?